We are picking up kind of right where we left off last week. We are still in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, and we're picking up in more ways than one, and we'll get to that. But this is Jesus continuing in verse 31. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field which a man found and reburied. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down, and put the good into baskets, but threw out the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all this? They answered, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. This is the word of the Lord. Would you join me again silently in prayer? Loving God, as always, it is my prayer that in the following moments more and more be seen of you and less of me. Amen. A number of years back, Starbucks, who was always looking for something new and different to put on their cups, did a campaign called The Way I See It. And they had quotes from all kinds of different places and people that they put on the coffee cups. You might remember if you're a regular Starbucks drinker. One of the ones that was on the cup, and it's by a writer by the name of Joel Stein, who is a humor writer, so understand that this quote is tongue-in-cheek. It was number 230. Here's what he said. Heaven is totally overrated. It seems boring. Clouds, listening to people play the harp. It should be somewhere that you can't wait to go, like a luxury hotel. Maybe blue skies and soft music were enough to keep people in line in the 17th century, but heaven has to step it up a little bit. They're basically getting by because they only have to be better than hell. I want to start at the end of what I read this morning, and part of that is Jesus, again, we talked about this last week, we're talking about it this morning, we're talking about the kingdom of heaven and what that might look like. Jesus frequently used parables to help people understand, to put it in language that they would understand, although he ends his passage this morning by looking at the disciples and saying, have you understood all of this? And they say, yes. Yes? They understand all of it? He just rapidly threw out like 6-7 parables in a chapter and they got it all? I think we have ample evidence in other chapters that the disciples very frequently understand it all. If we're being honest, we don't always understand it either. Some people will tell you that this is actually humor. I think we know in the Gospels that we can read and understand that Jesus does have a sense of humor. And so part of it is there's a sarcastic maybe undertone to this. I'm going to dump all this on you, and you understand it, right? Sure we do. We get it. I don't know about you, but I have found that the older I get and the more that I have done this work and the more that I've been in church and faith, actually a lot of times the less I believe I understand it or understand any of it. How do you go about summing up the kingdom of heaven? Honestly, you probably really can't. I want to read a quote that I came across from a commentator or writer. How we imagine what the kingdom of heaven is like depends a lot on what we need the kingdom of heaven to be at whatever particular time, which makes sense. which frequently hinges on factors we would rather ignore. Our penchant for certain visualizations of the kingdom of heaven have less to do with what the Bible says and more about what's at stake for us theologically. Our language about the kingdom of heaven tends to be attached to how we think God should act and not how God has already acted. Our assumptions about the kingdom of heaven rely heavily on our system of rewards and not on God's choices to bless. Faith, as I like to say all the time and will say again this morning, is a lifelong journey. There's not supposed to be a point where we go, got it, and we quit trying. So, with that in mind, let's see what today's parables might bring us. If we were going to group these five parables to start with, we would start by the mustard seed and the yeast. The first two are together. By the way, those are addressed to the crowd that is listening. They partly stress God's action. They partly stress that the kingdom of heaven doesn't often or rarely ever work the way we expect it to or we want it to, as we heard in that quote. We move on to the treasure in the field and the pearl of great value, which are addressed to the disciples and not the crowd. Part of that stresses human response. The kingdom of heaven is found in ordinary places, and it's worth everything. We end with the fifth one, which actually is a callback to last week, and I'll get to that, the fish in the net. The kingdom of heaven is something that we can miss, but it's not our decision, again and again, I will say, to decide who's in and who's out. We cast the net for all the fish. God casts the net for all the fish. It's not our decision. So, given those grouping, let's dig in. We'll start with the mustard seed. Commentators and historians will tell you that it's probably black mustard is what's being referenced, which, by the way, was both a crop and also a weed. A crop, as a crop, it was used as a spice and also for medicinal purposes. As a weed, it easily grew out of control, dominating other plants and driving them out of whatever particular space it was in. So, given that information, let's first of all say, who's going to plant a single seed in the middle of a field somewhere, as we hear in this parable? And by the way, would you then plant a seed that could potentially destroy or push out the rest of what's in the field? There's got to be something more going on here. And part of what is going on here is an allegory for the life of Jesus and Jesus' ministry. We know that Jesus' ministry did not last long time-wise. And by the way, in the end of it, he certainly didn't seem to win as far as the powers that be. But thousands of years later, that empire does not exist, and Jesus still very much does. The mustard seed, a lot of times people will tell you that it grows underground. You can't always see it. So it is for us when we look around the world and think that God might just not be there, or God might not be doing God's job, or that God is doing a pretty ineffective job, in our opinion. We can't always see it. That's part of what the allegory is. A reminder, it's a marathon, this faith thing. It's not a sprint. We certainly have wonderful high moments, but it is intended to be a lifelong journey. It is not something that we just do for a little bit, and it's great, and it's all sunshine, happiness, and rainbows, and there's never any downtimes. It's a marathon, not a sprint. A commentator said, this particular parable encourages those discouraged by the apparent unchanging destructiveness of human interactions and structures. It offers a reframing for those who are perplexed by the overwhelming suffering of our lives and world to which God seems so often to be indifferent. It suggests to those who ask the age-old question of lament, how long, O God, how long? That question is in fact not a rhetorical question. We move to the yeast and the flour. Now, of course, now when we go to use yeast, and I have occasionally used it, you sell it in the grocery store. It's a packet, right? It's a little packet, and you rip it off and you dump it in and you move on. Of course, not so in biblical times. In Jesus' time, people made their own leaven from a bit of old bread, and they left it out to ferment. It was not clean and tidy. You didn't pour it out of a packet. It was sticky. It was wet. It was smelly. It was funky. It was like sourdough or beer or aged cheese. Mixing yeast, by the way, into flour would render the flour useless. According to the food laws of the time, it would have to be thrown away at the Sabbath. So again, we have this thing that on face value doesn't make sense. However, in the end, much like the last parable, leaven, of course, has another side. And we've heard in other places in the gospel, beware the yeast of the Pharisees. So yeast is not always considered to be a good thing. A reminder, and I actually preached on this text a little while back, the Abraham and Sarah story, that 3 measures of flour is actually enough to make bread to feed like 100 people. So that is also a key that, much like the mustard seed, this little bit of leaven compared to the flour is not a lot. It really would be hidden, so to speak, in there. You wouldn't necessarily see it doing its work. And it's also, of course, a sign of, in Abraham and Sarah, it's an abundant generosity to make this much bread. So again, if that's all true, we have a small thing that does large work over time. You may not see it, but that doesn't mean that it's not there. Now, also a reminder, what does yeast do? Why do we use it? Right. Makes bread rise. It makes it fluffy. It makes it light. God's kingdom, we are partly to understand, is transformative. The world around us can be flat, can be dull. Hopefully, our faith can help us rise above that. Part of what is going on with this particular thing is that imagery is supposed to come to our mind. The kingdom of heaven is transformative and uplifting. Without God's reign, life would be flat and dull. It is the presence of God's kingdom that empowers us to hold on sometimes when we are in that dark place, to believe that there is a way that we will rise above the flatness and dullness that we experience. God's reign works over time. If we were going to put these 2 parables together, which I did group them, a commentator, in a similar way, it attacks the status quo. In doing transformative work, it shows that the conventional life under imperial rule is unacceptable. God's ways are not human ways, and thank goodness for that. God's empire is not the same as oppressive political, socioeconomic, and religious control. Jesus heals the sick, casts out demons, eats with tax collectors and sinners, urges mercy, promotes access to shared resources, and constitutes an alternative household. This is corrupting work in relation to the empire's status quo because it replaces an unjust hierarchical system which furthers the interests of the elite at the expense of the rest. But if a person is well adjusted in a sick society, corrupting is the only path to wholeness. In such a context, to be corrupted is to be transformed, saved in encountering God's empire in anticipation of its eventual completion in establishing God's giving, life-giving reign of all things. I maintain now, I will maintain tomorrow, I will maintain years from now. The place always has the church always has a place in the world because the world can be such an ugly place. And this place should be a place where people feel welcome and people feel loved. And we so often do not encounter that out in the world. There is always, in my opinion, a place for us in this world. And it is partly in contrast to the I want the most stuff so nobody else can have anything. My people, not those people. All of this nonsense that we constantly hear in the world, the fear, the hatred, this should be a place that runs contrary to that. These 2 parables together mean, much like the Beatitudes, as Michael Joseph Brown wrote, something different from what you expect will flourish into God's kingdom is what will actually flourish. So if that's how the kingdom of heaven is, maybe that can help us when we encounter pain and disappointment and frustration, which being human means that we will. Maybe we can see that as growth. Maybe we can see that as silent growth. Sometimes, by the way, there's just pain and it's not growth. I don't want to say that, you know, there is everything that we encounter is to help us grow necessarily. But maybe, just maybe, sometimes when we don't see it, there is growth that is happening. Maybe that might be something that we can't always see. So we move to the third and the fourth. We start with the treasure in the field. At first glance, this one doesn't make a whole lot of sense either, does it? If we're being honest, somebody has a field, they find a treasure. Great, they rebury it. What? They found a treasure, why would you rebury it? And they rebury it so they can give up everything else and buy the whole field. Huh? That's not exactly sound business practice. They're hoping, obviously, that there is more treasure in the field. Although, interestingly enough, we do have businesses that are built on this practice. I enjoyed watching Landman, if you are familiar with that show with Billy Bob Thornton. And part of that is about Texas oil, and this is exactly what the oil folks do. They are searching constantly for treasure and betting it all on this piece of land that they find somewhere. But there also is a sense of this that does not make sense. The kingdom of heaven is not simply joy. It's a joy that is worth everything, part of what we hold. Is it worth everything to us, though? The parable challenges us to commitment. Are we all in? Where does our ultimate value, our ultimate concern lie? When push comes to shove and we have to make those choices, what choices are we going to make? This, by the way, is in no means easy. You've heard me say it, and I'll say it again. Sometimes tough choices, for sure, are not easy. We move on to the pearl of great value. Like the mustard seed and like the yeast have a negative connotations. Merchants generally are treated with negative connotations in the Hebrew Bible. They're not always considered honest nor trustworthy. Just like before, the parable that we just mentioned, this merchant gives up everything, searches and searches and finds this great pearl and says, all right, I'm going all in on this pearl. There's a pattern in these two: searching, finding, celebrating, and selling all in order to possess something of great value. So I think the questions become, as we look at those, are you still searching? Again, if this is a lifelong journey, we go through ups and downs and peaks and valleys, and that's okay and that's understandable, but are you still searching? Are you still trying to move some other place than where you are now? The discoveries that happen in both of these parables disrupt normal life and everyday priorities. When was the last time your faith disrupted your normal daily life or your priorities? A question worth asking. The treasures that these two people find in these parables literally shape their lives from that forward. Is that the case with your faith? Does your faith shape your daily life or the long-term arc of your life? And part of course, what is going on in these parables is this is an exaggerated plot which delivers a punchline. And the punchline is, if the presence of God in the world is like these two things, are you all in? Again, what is your ultimate concern or priority in the way that you live your life? We end with a fifth parable, which is actually a callback to last week. And it's a callback to earlier in this chapter with the weeds and the wheat. We talked about last week how the weeds and the wheat grow together. In this parable, the fish of the sea all swim together before they are hauled out by the net. And by the way, Jesus describes the kingdom of heaven as both diverse and inclusive, which is something for us to remember. If we are constantly only surrounded by people that look, talk, and act like us, that share our same opinion, I don't think that's the kingdom of heaven. Fish of every kind, this parable says. Just as the fish exists together in the sea, we also must live together, exist peaceably, As I say, and I said last week, and I'll say again, we all have to live in this world together. Separating into different spaces, going to our different corners, and refusing to interact with one another is not what we are called to do as Christians, and shouldn't be what we're called to do as human beings, by the way. We have to find a way to figure it out and live in this world together. And again, a reminder, we may help with the casting, we may help with the fishing. It is God that does the separating. It is not our responsibility ultimately to decide who's in and who's out if you believe that people are in and out. And that's a whole nother sermon for a whole nother time. It is God's responsibility, not ours. Remember that. A quick word about all five of these lumped together. The treasure, the pearl, and the fish are partly a human response to the inbreaking kingdom of heaven. There is a resistance in these words to the empire of the day. There is obviously a group of people who does not subscribe to what the empire says. On the flip side, for us, there is resistance to God's kingdom. There are those who actively work against it. There are alternative empires. There are forces of evil in the world. There are individuals, and we can probably name them, who do not work for the good of others. That is part of the sea that we are swimming in as fish. It's a fact and something that we have to constantly navigate as we swim. I want to call to attention, here are the things that are mentioned in these parables, the socioeconomic settings, so to speak. You have the sower of the seed, a woman baking bread, somebody seeking fortune, a merchant, a commercial fisher. A writer pointed out that part of these is supposed to, again, reflect a diversity, right? It is different people. Of different genders in different areas and different work settings, so to speak, and each individual going about their work. The ordinariness of the tasks invites us to see signs of the kingdom of heaven in our day-to-day lives, to recognize that it is emerging in our day-to-day actions in our very midst. It becomes an invitation to cultivate the practice of seeing God's work by looking around and actively seeking it. What is it that we expect to see is the first question I think that we ask. And does that get in the way? Are we so narrow in our focus for what we're looking for? God could only be present in this that we're missing maybe how God is actually present. Where do we expect to find it? Again, if our view is, in this sanctuary is the only place we're going to find God, I think we're missing a lot of what is going on in the Gospels. Have there been times where your expectations have been overturned, that you have learned that the kingdom of God isn't what you thought it was? There should be. If not, how do we have those experiences? Where do we seek? What do we find to help us with that understanding? I want to leave you with a challenge that I read as I was doing all of this prep, and that was you are encouraged this week to think about your own parable. How would you make an analogy about the kingdom of heaven? What would be the thing in your everyday life that you would say the kingdom of heaven is like dot, dot, dot? How can you make a connection between what you know about God and what you know about the world that you are living in? What is your analogy for what the kingdom of God is or is like? Consider that. And by the way, if you come up with something, let me know. I'd love to have that conversation. Again, we ultimately, as we hear and we absorb Scripture, we are supposed to take it with us. So I invite you to consider that, and that is your challenge for this week. Go into that challenge knowing that, again, the kingdom of heaven does not look like you might think it does, but that doesn't mean that it is not present. We have abundant promises throughout Scripture that no matter what, God never leaves us and God is always walking with us. Amen.